Please turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, and we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 11. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. I shall begin with verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Together, verse 11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we saw the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment. And this fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments are supposed to be the beginning of woes that are greater than the first five seals that has preceded before. And what we have in the fifth seal is something that is quite extraordinary, because we have this locust coming out from the bottomless pit, right? Literally the abyss. And the way this term abyss is, or bottomless pit, is used in the Holy Scriptures, in the book of Revelation, right? It will refer to a place where, you know, there are spiritual beings abiding there, and then they are released. So these locusts, they are not any ordinary locusts. They would be locusts that really are from the spiritual domain and now make visible to the eyes of men, and then they are allowed to plague men. And we have discussed also how this locust down here, right, this locust plague given down here, though of the spiritual domain, seem to reflect the A very similar plague that occurred in the book of Joel. Now, what I did was I went to dig up something which I did last time in the past, right, concerning the similarities or the similar passages in Joel and what we have here in Revelation chapter 9. And I'd like to present it to you all down here, right? Similarities in Joel 1 and Joel 2. Similarities, but of course you may be able to see differences, but they are similar verses. And when you compare the two, you cannot help but come to the conclusion, well, well, Revelation 9 and certain passages in Joel 1 to 2 seem to be almost parallel. And allow me to list these verses for you. Sorry. So you have the book of Joel, or Joel. I still prefer Joel, because we follow Hebrew, Joel, right? And Joel means what? Shemin. Yes, Jehovah is God. Okay, good. And here is Revelation. Okay, similar passages. So put your finger in Revelation chapter 9 and let's look at the book of Joel. Okay, so one finger in Revelation, one finger in Joel. Now, first, look at Revelation chapter 9 and 8b. Right, Revelation chapter 9 and 8b. Now, of course, the hair as the hair of women, this is something that is new, but you look, the teeth that were as the teeth of lions, right? See that? Okay, so you have Revelation 9, 8b. And then you compare this with Joel chapter 1, verse 6. Right, so one finger in Revelation, the other finger in Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 6. So turn to the book of Joel. Right, Joel chapter 1, verse 6. And here God's word says, right, for a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he have the cheek teeth of a great lion. See that? Right, referring to, of course, the coming locust plague. And you compare this with Revelation chapter 9, 8b, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. See that? Right, so teeth as lions, right? That will be the similarity. Now, not only just that, but you look at, right, since we are the book of Joel, look at Joel 2 to 3. Right, Joel 2 to 3. So let's turn to Joel chapter 2. Again, the locust plague down here. And look at what it is said here, right, in Joel chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there have not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and beneath and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Okay? Now you compare this to Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Right? See that? Okay, so here you have the sun, right? Darkened. Right? A day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Right? And then you compare this to Revelation chapter 9, verse 2, where they say that the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. So there seems to be a darkening down here. Okay, so similarity. Okay, so Joel 2, verse 2 to 3, similar to Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. Some differences, but nevertheless, very similar. There is this darkening of the sky. Then you look at Joel 2, 4. Joel chapter 2, verse 4. And here, the Bible says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. And then you look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 7a. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7a. And here the Bible says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and their heads were as it were the... Okay, that would be part B already. Okay, that's where you will be different. But you look at 7a, the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Compared with Joel chapter 2 verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Very similar. Some differences, but nevertheless, you can see, right, the appearance of horses, and then Revelation chapter 9 verse 7, the ships of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. Right, see that? Okay, so take note. 2, 4, 9, 7. Does not end there. Joel chapter 2 verse 5. And Joel chapter 2 verse 5, here the Bible says, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people in battle array. Then you look at Revelation 9 verse 9. Like noise of chariots, right? Like a strong people. Well, you look at Revelation chapter 9 verse 9, you see chariots being mentioned, right? And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Chariots, chariots. See that? Okay, and then you look at, lastly, right, the fifth comparison, right, Joel chapter 2 verse 6, compare with Revelation 9, 5 to 6. And here God's word says, right, in Joel chapter 2 verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pain, all faces shall gather blackness. Okay, so their face, the people shall be pained, their faces shall gather blackness. And you compare these to 9 verses 5 to 6, where it talks about torment and pain, right? And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Okay, so there are differences, but nevertheless, there's this similarity where it talks about torment. The word torment there has this, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5 to 6, has this emphasis on pain. And then there's this emphasis of pain also in Joel chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, pain and pain. So, you compare the similarities, it is, you cannot deny that there seems to be certain parallels, right, between the book of Joel and the book of Revelation. So that's why some people say that, Joel is talking about what is going to happen during the end times, right, during the Great Tribulation. Well, I beg to differ, because if you do a study of Joel, you will realize that the book of Joel, chapter 2, it points very clearly to the locust plague, because the way it's described, the locust plague then, right, physical locust. The point of physical locust, and then after that, you will see that in the book, they will compare the coming army of the Babylonians like the locust. So the fulfillment seems to be one that is intermediate, right, coming soon. But when you look at the book of Revelation, well, this one here clearly mentions the bottomless pit, and then there are certain differences, like these locusts have the hair of the woman, and then, you know, and then have the face of a man, and then it has the scorpion sting and all these things. And then in Joel chapter 2, the people will die. In Revelation chapter 9, the people won't die. So I do not think that Joel chapter 2 is a fulfillment of it. Nevertheless, the similarity is there. And so therefore, what exactly is the Lord trying to teach us, right, from this similarity? Well, it would be that, you know, right, and if you compare, you realize that, right, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Great Tribulation, right, the eschatological day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 talks about the coming day of the Lord, and then later on, in certain parts, the eschatological day of the Lord. So what we have in Joel chapter 2, the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, and in this case, that there will be a locust plague, but physical locust. And even then, it was already great torment. There was already great pain. So this locust plague of in Joel chapter 2, where it's a physical locust plague, of which we will, if it will be fulfilled right in the intermediate future, is a foreshadow and just a foretaste of what will happen to the world later on. Right? Remember Joel chapter 2, the children of Israel, and judgment begins first at the house of God, physical locusts. Then when it comes to Revelation chapter 9, this time judgment to the whole world. But no longer just physical locusts, but these locusts come from where? The spiritual domain. And allowed to be visible and make manifest to the world. And they will torment the world with their scorpion stings, and the people will not be allowed to die. And the Bible clearly describes this, right, as an end that is, that the people will feel like that it's worse than death. Right? The people will feel it that way. So understand this, right? So this intermediate day of the Lord, just a foreshadow of the eschatological day of the Lord. And then give a foretaste. So if the intermediate coming day of the Lord, which involves locusts, and after that there will be a talk of a Babylonian army, which is very much like locusts also, brings about so much pain, what more the eschatological day of the Lord later on? It will be far worse, because this one local scale to Israel, that one global scale, this one physical locus, that one spiritual. And there will be much desolation. And so this will be the fifth seal. Then after that, the sixth seal, like we have gone through it. And the main point would be in the fact that, you know, after one third of the part of men were killed, right? One third of the, just imagine one third of the world's population, billions. Right? So you have billions of people dying. And still, what happened at the end? Well, man is still unrepentant, so reflection of man's hearts. And even experiencing the day of the Lord at the global scale, can you imagine that? They still do not want to repent. They still want to continue worshipping idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, which can neither see, hear, nor walk. So, understand this, right? Whoa, whoa, whoa. So, we covered the two woes, but the third woe is yet to come. And there will be substantial treatment with regards to the third woe. Will be the seventh trumpet, which leads into the seven vow judgments. So, this we will find in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Okay. And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, is this angel the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, some would say so. I do not think so, because of the fact that the word another is used down here, and the word another here means another of the same kind. Anyway, when you look at the scriptures, very often angels are also described in very glorious terms. So in this case, I would not think that this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some may differ, okay, but do not miss the main point down here. And the main point down here would be, this will be the introduction of the, very soon will be the introduction of the seventh trumpet. And so, this angel will come down, right? And then he will have a rainbow upon his head. Now, this description will be very significant, rainbow. Now, yesterday we just saw a rainbow, so I was very thankful about it. Rainbow, and this rainbow, very nice. It started from somewhere near Tikken Tek Ping's house. It ended off just directly upon my block. So, yesterday, if you have gone to my house, you will find a pot of gold. No, right? They say pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, right? You end up at my house there, so you'll find a pot of gold. Of course, you won't find a pot of gold, right? You'll find a lot of just an ordinary HDB flat. But it ended there, so rainbow. And when you look at the rainbow, right, obviously you would think about the covenant that was made, right? with Noah and with the peoples of the earth, right? In Genesis chapter 9, right? You turn to Genesis chapter 9. And it was really a covenant of mercy, a covenant of grace. And a reflection of God's long-suffering and patience. Right? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8 onwards. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I, right, so I myself, I'm the one who will keep it, right, emphasis on I. So a unilateral covenant down here, and a one in which its fulfillment, right, is lies solely in the hands of God. I will establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living thing that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So this was after the global flood, and the Lord says, no longer there will be a global flood. And then what will happen? I will set the token of the covenant which I make. This is the token. In other words, the rainbow is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token. See the emphasis, token, 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 sign, sign, sign. And sign of what? A sign of mercy, a sign of long-suffering, a sign of compassion, a sign of peace. Right? A covenant of peace in terms of not sending a global flood. Okay? Between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, why this covenant down here? Why this rainbow? Because at the end of it, you will see in verse 6, whereby the Lord, and here, purposely mentioned, right, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created, right, take note, who created heaven, and the things that are therein, that therein are, the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein. So everything that is upon the earth, in other words, whether be on the sea, whether be on the earth, whether be on the land, whether be in the water, whether be in the air, every living creature. Remember, God made the covenant with every living creature. He created the whole world. He almost destroyed the entire world, but he saved some. He saved 8 souls in the ark together with some of the animals. Right? And then he allowed the earth to be repopulated again, saying, no more global flood. This is my commandment. This is my covenant with all of you. But now, all these things, the time for all these things shall be no longer. So in other words, while we look at the rainbow, and the rainbow is a reminder of God's mercy and of God's long-suffering compassion and of the peace he now makes with the earth, at least temporal, with regards to the global flood. What? With regards to global flood. Okay, understand. Global flood. But now, the time for this has come to an end. Now, of course, he will no longer flood the earth anymore with water on a global scale. But what is going to come very soon will be the ending of all these things of which the world will be judged by fire. It is going to come now. It's going to be the end of the world. Just like how in the past I set a calamity, a catastrophe throughout the entire world. And I ended things. So this is going to happen again. Now this rainbow, which I see, which I remember, at the time of it, has now come to an end. Of course, no more water. But the rainbow is also supposed to point to the fact that next time the world will be destroyed by fire. So in some sense, it is a covenant of peace. In some sense, it is also a covenant which points us to a coming destruction of the world. It's going to come. The time has come for the full fulfillment of the token, the rainbow, to be unleashed upon the world. And that is exactly what we have now here with regards to the coming of this angel. And that's why this is the seventh trumpet. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Because the time has come for the full impact of the rainbow to be felt upon the entire world. So next time when you look at the rainbow, please don't just think, "Wow, so nice, so nice." Okay, it's very nice. I also enjoyed it yesterday. You see how many of you saw the rainbow? Ebenezer enjoyed it very much, right? I know at least one of you took a picture of the rainbow, put it on Instagram, I saw. You want to know who? Don't tell you. You're going to find out. See, I know who's. Right? Adults also have. Somebody took. I tried to take, but because in a van, so colors not very vivid. But you know, when you can see for yourself, wow, it was really very, very nice. And then in Punggol, because I stay near the Punggol Promenade, so there's an open space, you can see. Wow. And it was a full rainbow, quite rare in Singapore. You go other countries, you can see quite often. Like you go Africa, you can see. Next time, Shamingo, and see. Very often, you can see. You can see double, triple. When I went there, I see, I think one day was double rainbow. Another day, I saw four rainbows. Four rainbows. Bangkok, do you see rainbow there? No. Okay, that's why next time she go there, you visit Shermaine often, okay, maybe then you can see. But when I see rainbow, and then they say, "Wow, you're so amazed with rainbow. We see this very often." I was like, "Yeah, Singapore don't have. Singapore always building, so wait so long to see rainbow." Then every time we have rain, my wife will say, "No, maybe got rainbow today." So every day no rainbow. Yesterday have rainbow, so I'm very happy. And I saw the rainbow. Then I look at this text, I say, rainbow. So while we remember rainbow, remember the Lord's long suffering. Here, this particular passage should tell us God's long suffering has now come to an end. Rainbow. Okay? So understand this. And judgment is going to come. That's why you see this angel when he come down, his face as it were the sun, like glowing with glory. And then his feet as pillars of fire. Why? Because there's going to be this judgment. Because you see where he is going to place his feet. He had in his hand a little book open. Some would say that this would be perhaps the book of Revelation or representative of the book of Revelation. Some say it would be a book of judgment. Whatever the case, we know that it has to do with judgment. Okay? And then he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. So in other words, this fire, which cannot be extinguished, this fire of judgment is going to come not only just upon the land, but it's also going to come upon the sea. So whether you are on the land, whether you are not on the sea, is not going to matter. The creatures of the sea, the creatures of the land, and of course later on it will be mentioned, including the creatures of the air, none shall be able to escape the judgment of God. Okay, so it will come. That's why on the land and on the sea. And very interestingly, this angel began to cry with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. So I can only imagine how a lion roareth. The only time when I hear a lion roar, in fact, I didn't hear a lion roar. When I visit the zoo, the lion didn't roar. Right? And how often do y'all visit the zoo? Yeah, Ebenezer, y'all visit zoo before? Yes? Sarah, yes? Zoo? Yes. When was the last time you visited a zoo? Definitely not now, right? Now exam, right? When was the last time you visited a zoo? Sec 2. Now you JC 2. Wow. Sec 3, Sec 4, JC 1. 4 years. 4 years. Not as long as me. If, the last time when I visited the zoo was 2 years before my wedding. Right? Yes. Is it 2 years? I remember whole married life I have not visited yet, so I hardly hear the lion roar. Then I went to Africa. I was told, you know, y'all come from the lion city, but every time y'all come here, y'all do not see lions. Maybe you'll be the first one to see lion. So I went there, hoping to see lion. No lion come out. But actually, maybe better not to see lion. You see lion, wait, the lion angry. But anyway, I don't know. Now James in Africa, has he seen lion yet? Did he say? They say people come from the lion city, but the lion, every time they have Singaporean, the lion does not come out. You think James always in the urban area? Come on. Charmaine, surely you know, right? You think James always in the urban area? You all go out and minister, right? Also to the rural area. You all go to the safari, the area, not? Lake Nukuru, all this. Yeah, but occasionally they will go there to have their rest, right? Okay, never mind. You go. Okay? Maybe, so I do not know whether James has heard the lion roar, or not, because every time we go there, no lion roar. But James is the one who has been there the longest as a Singaporean. So when he come back, you'll ask James, okay, do you hear the lion roar? And then you describe to us. Because I heard that it can really be very loud. You don't see the lion. Right? It's true, you don't see the lion, but the lion roar, they say that you are in the vehicle and you're traveling and he could be far away, I think hundreds of meters away. And then he roar, and then you don't see him. You still can hear him very clearly in the car. That's what they said to me. So I do not know how true. So the lion's roar must be really, really horrible. The only lion I hear was that last time when very young, you know, sometimes they see so certain film and they have this lion, right? The film, that's the only lion I hear. And I don't think, I don't know whether that one is real. That's the only thing I hear, okay? So I find it very hard to describe this down here, but I'm only describing what people tell me about the lion's roar. Right? People from Africa, where lions are present, although becoming rarer down there. And they say that you can hear them from very far away. So here definitely describes what? The majestic and the loudness of the person's voice and the frightening nature of it. Because they say when you hear the lion roar, you better run. Or you better find somewhere to go. Why? Because it means he probably has spotted his prey and is going for the kill. Okay, so you don't see the lion. After that, very soon the lion will appear. No, if you are the target. Right, so maybe it's good that people from the lion city don't see lion also. Right, but you can be very surprised. You can come quite close to the lion and it still won't hurt you. But if the lion roar, finish. Okay, you better do something. So this one, the lion roareth, right? So very majestic voice, right? So just imagine this person, this angel. And is that, if it's not enough, after he cried with a loud voice, there are still seven thunders that uttered their voices. So he cried something and then there are seven thunders. You see, the Lord affirmed the message. How many? It's maybe three, yeah? Okay, so they... There were seven thunders. Vroom, 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 vroom. Wow, very loud. Right thunder also very loud, which uttered their voices. And very interestingly, we have this particular passage which the Lord allowed to be recorded in the scriptures for us. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice of heaven saying unto me. So these seven thunders apparently must be thundering in a language that John can understand, right? Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Okay. Now this write them not is very interesting. Okay, there are two prohibitions in the Bible, right, Charmaine? Now should be clearer. After exam, the mind less stress, huh? Empty now. She's like, this is Hebrew class, brings a lot of laughter for us. And makes us also very more relaxed. Okay, good. No, not good for empty. Yeah? I mean good that we are more relaxed. Okay. Then I must jog you to memory. Okay, try to remember. Okay, what are the two prohibitions? You must know this, Charmaine. Helping you. You must remember because soon you, God willing, you'll be there, right? Then students ask you and then you don't know. They also learn a bit of Greek there. You better know more than them. Okay, what are these two? Two ways to express prohibition. And what type of prohibitions? First one? Tell me the two kinds plus the syntax.
Okay.
What? Which negative? Okay. Not wu la. May la. Wu also can now. Okay, negative. Okay, that's right, negative. It's easier for them. Negative plus?
Imperative.
Okay, imperative. Imperative means command, huh? And usually is what?
Present.
And this is what?
Stop doing what you're doing.
Stop an action that has already begun, right? Yes, is Rachel here? Oh, otherwise, this one must say exact. She just finished. Okay, second one.
That's the main negative.
Okay. Start, right? Don't start doing something. So one is stop, my action has already begun to stop. This one is don't start. So which one do you think this one is? This one would be the second one. Okay? Don't even start writing. So he was about to pen, but here it says don't even start writing. Right? The second one. Right, negative plus subjunctive. Okay, Charmaine? Okay, so this is the importance of this. Don't even start writing. In other words, don't even let any portion of what has been uttered be recorded. Now, I've been here pondering, why did the Lord allow this to be included in the Holy Scriptures for us? I mean, you don't need to let it be recorded, right? But why did the Lord have this? Well, this is to tell us there are still things that may happen in the future and to be uttered, which perhaps all of us as humans, even today, we may not even be ready to handle. Perhaps this is the reason why this is listed down here. That's why you have Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, right? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belongeth unto the Lord, right? But that which is revealed unto us are for us to obey and to follow and to do. Right? So there are still certain things that is unto the Lord, which we are not supposed to know, perhaps we are not able to handle it, and so don't write. You just simply trust in the Lord, that the Lord will bring His decrees to pass. And this, in some sense, is something that is very humbling to men, right? Because men think they know everything. But here, a reminder, you are not supposed to know everything. And so long as the Lord does not reveal, you can ask all you want, but it will never be revealed to you. So that is something that we have to take note. Okay, so please understand this. So in this particular case, the Lord simply says, no, I do not want men to know this. So there will perhaps be certain details of the judgments that will come. And whatever we read down here, already enough to impress upon us the awesomeness of God and the frightening nature of the judgment. Perhaps whatever that is going to be happen next time in the future, there are certain things that are so frightening that the Lord does not want us to know right now. Perhaps that is the case. Right? Because this angel which come, right, is going to deal with, right, the coming judgment to come in the seventh seal. So this is an absolutely, right, so while we have the woe, 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 right, to come, woe, 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 yet of the three woes, what is the most frightening woe? The last one. Okay, so later when we discuss, or when we study details with regards to this seven trumpet judgment, please take note and please understand, okay? This fact down here. So seal up those things which are uttered. Don't even let them be recorded. It's not for men to know. Right? So given only John given the privilege to know. Other than that, not for the saints of this present age until the times of these events come to pass. And then the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever and who created heaven and the things that therein are and the earth and the things that therein are and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So we have already explained verse 6. But interestingly, you see that this angel lifted up his hand to heaven and then he swore. So is it okay to take an oath? Is it okay to swear? Is it okay to take a vow? Obviously, it's okay because here you have an angel who is swearing. In fact, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter... Is Mattathias here? Hebrews chapter what? Where it, you know that it's okay to take an oath. Please, no. Because we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Poor boy. Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And then you look at verse 16 and 17. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his oath, confirm it by an oath. See that? God himself made an oath. Okay? So if God himself made an oath, surely there is no problem to make an oath. So some people, based upon the Sermon on the Mount, they say you cannot take an oath, so some people refuse to take the oath, for example, in national service. Now, that is not the right teaching, okay, based here on the Holy Scriptures. You see, angel himself take an oath, God himself make an oath. So nothing wrong with making an oath. Now, what is interesting here is that he lifted up his hand lightly, right? Perhaps the right hand down here, though the which hand is not really stated. But at least we know there's this action of raising up the hand. And so that's why today, right, the practice when you take an oath, what do you do? Right? For example, when the faculty and board of directors in FEBC, they take the Dimbergen oath, what do they do? They don't just stand and then take the oath, right? You take any oath, and even when in national service, when you take your oath, right, what do you do? Like Amos, you have taken the oath, right? Do you raise your hand? Yeah, raise your hand, right hand. Where do you think they get this practice from? See here? The angel, so biblical way of taking an oath. It's also given in the Bible. Okay? The angel, he took an oath, he swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, purposely stated this way because, remember the context, the global flood. This is the condition of the world right now. Last time in the past, it was like that. The world was very wicked. The Lord put it to an end, restarted afresh. Now, looks like the time has come to restart everything afresh. And this time, it's going to be a destruction. And there's going to be a recreation. Right? So understand this. Okay, the time that should be no longer. And the angel swear that he would be the Lord's instrument to bring all these things to pass. Okay, because he's the angel that's going to hold that book of judgments. All these things will come to pass. Whatever is written in this book, the judgment, which has to do with the seven transmit judgment, all these things will come to pass. And I swear that it will come to pass, and I will be the instrument in your hands to bring such things to pass, O Lord, the angel. Because why? In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, right? He will sound the trumpet. The mystery of God should be finished. And what is this mystery? As he had declared to his servants, the prophets of the Old Testament. So you will read certain things in the Old Testament whereby it has not come to fruition. It is clear from the scriptures. It has not happened. There will be prophecies regarding Christ's first coming. There will be prophecies regarding Christ's second coming. And these things have yet to happen. And now all these things which you read in the Old Testament prophets, which have not yet been fulfilled, now is the time for all these things to come. The coming destruction, the coming end of the world, and the coming time of eternity, where the saints will spend eternity in heaven worshipping the Lord God Almighty. All these things will come to pass. And then with regards to those who are reprobates, those who are unbelieving, those who are filthy, they will go into the lake of fire. And all these things will be revealed. The time has come. Whatever he has declared to his servants, prophets. And what should be our response? And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, "Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel." So what is uttered by the seven thunderous voices, not supposed for us to know. But what is written in the little book is supposed for us to know. And that is why, because of what is written in verse 8, many would say that this little book would be the book of Revelation. Right? Because look what John is supposed to do. He's supposed to go. He's supposed to take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And he is supposed to take this book, verse 9, "Give me the little book," and he said unto me, "Take it and eat it up." How to eat a scroll? I don't know. But okay, John ate it. And you can only imagine how it tastes. Right? Because the Bible here says, well, when it was in the mouth, it was sweet as honey. That was exactly how the description of, in the book of Ezekiel, right? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, I believe. When you talk about the declaration of God's word, it is sweet, right? God's word is always sweet, sweet as the honey. Preaching of God's word, faithful preaching. Right? You preach it exactly as what God has asked you to preach, right? The words will always be sweet. And here you find Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Again, this same scenario, right? "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll." So, was John the first person to eat a book, a scroll? No. Who's the first person? Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel. "He eat this roll, and then go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." And this is where the similarity ends, right? "In my mouth as honey for sweetness." So in other words, God's word, whether be it his judgments, whether be it his promises, whether be it all to come, it will always be sweet words. And sweet words especially for who? Sweet words especially for that who will hear, that which will keep the God's word, who will hear, who will believe, and then who will obey. Right? Sweet to the saints. Very sweet. Sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. Right? That will be God's word. The word that we declare. This prophecy. So when we read the book of Revelation, right, these words that are found down here, they are supposed to be sweet words to us. And do not forget, the whole purpose of the book of Revelation is really to encourage the saints that after everything, right, that whatever is going to happen in this life, yes, you may see the changing circumstances of life, it may appear very bleak, but you must always remember that God is still in control and things will move, surely move towards the way God wanted, God wants, and finally you will come to the point of time whereby it will be the new heaven and new earth. Do not forget that, and that is surely will be something that is very sweet unto all of us, isn't it? So understand this, right? Sweet words. But that is where the similarity ends. Because down here, the Bible says that it will also make the belly bitter. Now, what is the difference between Revelation chapter 10 and the book of Ezekiel? Now, of course, Ezekiel also talked about judgment to come, but the judgment with regards to the children of Israel. But down here, this will be regards to the destruction of the entire world and regards to the unbelievers. Now, when God's word is pronounced, and especially in this particular context, it has to do with the words of judgment, it would have, right, remember the basis of the trumpet judgments would be the vindication of the saints, right? That is the difference between the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments. Seal judgments to give a characterization of the great tribulation of the reign of the Antichrist. When it comes to the trumpet judgments, it has to do with that the basis of it would be the vindication of the saints. And God here says, it's because of the vindication of the saints that it will happen. And so the saints have been crying, "Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long?" When will we be vindicated? And the time for the Lord's vindication has come. And they will see with their own eyes that the Lord will exact his vengeance upon the entire world and how the Lord would vindicate the saints. And when you see all these things happening, in some sense, it's something that is very sweet, isn't it? Because it talks about how the Lord is very faithful to whatever he has said in his word. And not only just that, but it speaks of how the Lord is on the side of his saints, how the Lord is a righteous Lord, how the Lord is a good Lord, how the Lord is the father of his children, how the Lord is the Lord of justice, how the Lord is the holy Lord. Very sweet. Sweet to see the vindication of the saints. And finally, it has come. That means the prayers of the saints has been answered. It is very sweet. But at the same time, what it means is also the destruction of the entire world. What it also means is that all these people now who are going to experience the destruction to come in the seventh seal, it will be the end of them, the sealing of their end, of which there is no return. And when we see such things, yes, wow, in the sense that it's very sweet, yet at the same time, it is something that is very bitter. In other words, when we see the destruction of the wicked, it's not something to gloat over, it's not something to take, it's not something that we should find glee, right? We should not glee over such things. In fact, that there should be a tinge of sadness, there should be something that, that is actually very sorrowful to see men perish. And that is exactly what we see in the scriptures, right? Because in the scriptures the Lord says he's not willing for men to perish. This is exactly what we should experience. What is in the heart of God should also be in our own hearts. You see, the destruction of the world is not something that is nice in that particular sense. So if, for example, somebody who professes to be a Christian, he delights to see people in the end not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, in the end people becoming apostates, in the end people becoming reprobates. He enjoys seeing churches being turned upside down, and then when they are judged, he is very happy. Oh, very good, they are now judged. And then he goes about cheering. Something is very wrong. That should not be the heart of the believer. Yes, we preach against apostasy. Yes, we warn against it. And in a certain sense, there's this sweetness to see, right? For example, when there is judgment of the wicked. For example, what I did not write in the weekly concerning this Wishart, right? George Wishart, was that after Cardinal Beaton ordered his execution, within 2 months, the Cardinal was himself murdered. Was it something for the saints to delight in? Well, some of the saints, they delighted in it, sadly, in those days. Some of the people, at least, they delighted in it. But if it was Wishart, it would not have been the case. If it was Wishart, it would not have been the case. Wishart would not have delighted in that. Remember how when the priest wanted to plunge the dagger in him, and then Wishart discovered, he took it. Right? Wishart, right, simply forgave that particular person. He had no wish to see a particular person receive the condemnation of God, the judgment of God. He would rather the priest experience the love and the kindness of Jesus Christ and then repent and then turn to him. This should also be what is in our heart. And so sometimes when we read, we defend the faith and then we talk about the apostates and reprobates, and then in the end we see them being judged. Yes, in a certain sense there is happiness because we desire the saints to be vindicated. Yet in a certain sense there must be this sadness. For example, you see Kong Hee going to jail, right? In a certain sense, yes, very happy, right? Because this is not what Christianity is all about. He has stained the name of Christ. But in a sense, that is something that is also very sad. Why should this even occur? The church should be a church of purity, and yet this has happened in the church. And this person now, sadly, experiencing the judgment of God. It's something that is actually very sad. It's not something that is very happy. That should be the kind of heart that we have. Now that we know this, and especially we know the coming judgment of the world, this is our first response, then what should our second response be? Now I know the book of Revelation. Oh, I know that the decrees of God will surely come to pass, right? Especially John. Remember, John heard some things that we cannot know, right? It's sealed, right? He knows some things that we cannot know. But probably have to do with the coming judgments. He knew them, and he knows that all these things will surely come to pass. So how to respond to it? Oh, since it's all come to pass, then that's it. I do nothing. I stop serving. Anyway, God does not need me to accomplish his will, right? So therefore, rest at home. That would be the very, very wrong way to respond to prophecy. Right? Because, or to respond to any portion of God's word. You know all these things are going to happen. All these things are given to you is not to spark off in action, but rather it is supposed to spark you off to double up your effort in the work of the Lord. And how do we know this? Because you look at verse 11. Here, God told the apostle John, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. So you see all these things. You have heard all these things which cannot be recorded. And then now you eat this book. And then now you have this knowledge of the things that are going to happen. Now, are you supposed to keep quiet about this? No. Just like how you have prophesied before, how you have served me before, how you have preached my word before, you are supposed to continue to serve me. You are supposed to continue to prophesy all these things before the peoples, before the nations, before the peoples of all tongues, before all kings, that the people of the world may know all these things. And the same is also true for all of us, isn't it? Knowing prophecy. Prophecy is not supposed to be there just to tickle our minds. Prophecy is not supposed to be there. Okay, now we are assured of what's going to happen, and so therefore I can slack off in my home. All things are in God's hands, all things are in God's sovereignty, and so therefore I have no human responsibility. That cannot be. It should in fact provoke us further. You know what God has asked you to do, and you know that surely all these things has come to pass. Now be the instrument in God's hand to bring such things to pass. It's your privilege and it's also your duty. You must carry on in the service of the Lord. With regards to John, it has to do with prophecy. Continue to prophesy. All these things are given to you now in that little book. Now you prophesy. Now you write them down so that people may know. And then you continue to, and just imagine, John is going to do all these things from the island of Patmos, isolated exile there. And yet today we are reading all these words. The impact. You just imagine if John had taken all these things and then he has not, and then he stopped there. We would have known nothing about the book of Revelation. We have known nothing about the end times, the future, right? Whatever is written down here. But he did not. He fulfilled his human responsibility. Prophesy again. You must continue. And so this is the case with all of us. We read Revelation. Now we know what is going to happen in the future. What are we going to do? Are we therefore going to say, okay, since all things are in God's control, so now I slack off? It cannot be. It must cause us to serve the Lord even more. What has the Lord called you to do? In that area of service, whether be it in terms of administration or certain things, whether be it teaching, whether be it playing the piano, whatever, whether be it the preaching of God's word, that must continue. That God's word will be known in all the nations. And this is despite the fact that you know that even when all this, when God's word is propagated, what is going to be the response of the hearts of men? Many. Many would not repent, because this is described in Revelation chapter 9. You see, right? Despite all these things, besides one third of the world being killed, despite the experience of being half dead, right? Sister Miriam's half dead. Right? Half dead. For several months, 5 months. Cannot die. You try to commit suicide also does not work. Drink arsenic also cannot die. You jump down from whatever story Maybe you lose your hand, your feet, whatever, broken, whatever, still cannot die. Despite all these things, you will not repent. Now, this is going to be the hardness of men's hearts today. You go out there, you tell people you witness for Christ. This is going to be like that. It's going to be like this. They may not respond. Nevertheless, the Lord says, continue to prophesy, continue to serve, continue to testify for me. That must be how we react. The book of Revelation tells us so. John, don't stop. You know the world in the end is going to be judged. You know the hearts of men are going to be like this. That is not reason for you to lay down all things. And that even in your old age now, in the Isle of Patmos, you carry on. Same for us today. We must carry on. Even though if it means men may reject us. Same in the book of Deuteronomy. Right? It was told, right? The Lord told Moses and Joshua in the handing over of the duties. Right? Told Moses, after you go, these people will rebel. Imagine you, Joshua was there, no? Joshua heard, you mean all these people rebel? I'm supposed to lead all these people. Don't want to give up, lay down. It was prophesied already at the end of it. You just imagine if Joshua had in his mind, I lead all these people and then all these people will rebel and so therefore, okay lah, what for? I don't serve. No, that is not supposed to be the case, right? The Lord tells you all these things will happen. Nevertheless, you continue to serve for the Lord's glory. Same down here. Same principle for us today. So may the Lord help us. As we come back, God willing, next week, we will look at Revelation chapter 11, right? Very interesting topic because we have the two witnesses who are like olive trees before the Lord. Wow, sounds like Zerubbabel and Joshua, right? But of course, this cannot be Zerubbabel and Joshua. Who are these two witnesses and what is their function? And when does all these activities, right? When does the witness of the, when does the ministry of the two witnesses occur? God willing, next week. Okay? So let us close this time with prayer. Ask Brother Isaac to pray for us.